So I sent my wife an email, which may sound weird to you, but when you're married, you do things like that. And I asked her, as I was preparing for this talk, it's about complaining, I said, Melissa, can you reply back and share with me what are some of the things that I complain about? And she sent back a list, and I will read for you a selection of that list. She writes, you complain about things you don't like to do when you're forced to do them, like it being cold when we go on a walk. You complain that God has given you too much because you feel guilty. You complain a lot about health things like your eyes hurting or a cold you have or a paper cut or your feet. You complain about being busy and about traveling a lot when you're tired. And you are complaining about reading only the Bible right now, and you were recently complaining about being stuck in the Psalms. A little bit of context there. I'm on a Bible reading plan where starting January 1st, I don't read anything else, just read the Bible. And so I was complaining about reading just the Bible and particularly being stuck in the Psalms, which I'm not in the Psalms anymore, but I was complaining when I was. So complaining is our theme for tonight in Numbers chapter 11. And you don't have to answer out loud, but what do you complain about? If I were to email your roommate, assuming that many of you are not married, this is not your spouse, but your roommate, maybe your boyfriend, maybe your mom, what would they reply? What would be their list that they reply back, things that you complain about? And what does God have to say about complaining? So this spring semester, we're going through a series in the book of Numbers. We've titled it With God in the Wilderness, and each week we're looking at different experiences that the people of Israel have had in the wilderness. A little bit of context here, just in case you haven't been with us the last few weeks or this stuff is all new to you. It chronicles, the book of Numbers chronicles the journey of the people of Israel the book of Numbers is from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. And they're basically walking kind of through the wilderness as they're getting. That's why it's called With God in the Wilderness. Now, before they get to that wilderness, you have to understand the backstory of them, that they were a people that were enslaved in the land of Egypt for hundreds of years. That was their identity. That was their experience for hundreds of years being in slavery in Egypt. And God rescued them with great power out of that slavery and said, you guys are going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to give you freedom, and you're going to learn to walk in life with me. He brings them down to Mount Sinai. He gives them rules and a covenant. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. They build the tabernacle where God can dwell with them. He said, I'm not only going to be your God kind of invisibly, but I'm going to be your God right there, like a tent with you guys. You guys are camping, I'm going to be camping. So he enters in with them. And then these stories happen very shortly after. They have all these different experiences. They've seen God provide in the wilderness. They've seen God provide water in the midst of a land with no water. They've seen God provide manna, which is food that comes from heaven out of nowhere, this miraculous provision. They've seen God part the Red Sea. They've seen God deliver them out of slavery in Egypt, even though Pharaoh would not let them go, and he kept bringing plague upon plague in order for them to finally relent and to let the people go. So they've seen a lot of God's power and God's provision and God's blessing. So you have to keep that in the back of your mind as we read this text. So grab your bulletins there. There's a good bit of text here. We're going to read it. I'll pray, and then we'll jump in and talk about it tonight. Numbers chapter 11, and the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up. There's nothing at all but this manna to look at. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp at night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all of these people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to carry all these people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you would treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why do we come out of Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you said, I'll give them meat that they may eat a whole month? Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them, be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them, be enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So Moses went out, told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now 2 men remained in the camp, one named Eldad, the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side, about a day's journey on the other side, around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day, and all night, and all the next day, and gathered out for themselves, gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place is called Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had the craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. Let's pray. Father God, we ask for your help. Lord, we are a complaining people, very similar to the people of Israel. And so, Lord, we need your help. We need your mercy. Lord, would you work in our hearts as we hear your word preached? Lord, help me to explain it in a way that helps it make sense. And Lord, help us to apply it, to be changed, be transformed, that we would not merely hear the word and walk out of here tonight completely unaffected, but Lord, help us to be changed, transformed, that your spirit would be at work in us. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So first off, let's do kind of some definitions. What is complaining? What is complaining? I would say perhaps complaining is the opposite of gratitude. Or you could say it maybe with alliteration, grumbling is the opposite of gratitude. Gratitude or grumbling. Since gratitude is directed at a person, we say, thank you, mom, for knitting me a sweater. You know, thank you, lunch lady, for preparing my sub. We say, thank you, God, for life. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for healing my body of such and such disease. Thank you for giving me a good grade on this test. Thank you. There's gratitude is directed towards a person, towards ultimately the Lord. And in the same way, complaining is also directed at people and then ultimately at the Lord. We complain about our professors. We complain about our roommate. We complain about our mom. We complain about our significant other. And we also are complaining at God. If we are not thanking God for good food, then we're complaining about the food against the God who provided it. So complaining, I think, is a sign, a symptom of a lack of faith and trust in the Lord, a lack of gratitude, of joy for what God has given. So complaining equals not trusting that God is good, that he is good and will provide. And faith is something that pleases God, so without faith, i.e. with complaining, this displeases God. And why do we do it? And what kind of things do we complain about? Perhaps you can relate. I have heard students complain about classes, food, homework, Wi-Fi, slow phones, snow or rain, parents, friends, worship styles at church, government and politics, waiting for a new season to come out on Netflix, but mostly school, which is kind of crazy because you're all paying to be here. You still complain about it, but that's what we do, right? Sometimes we even complain about the things that we are paying for and sacrificing for. So three things I want to draw our attention to in this text about complaining. Complaining is silly, it's selective, and it's serious. It's silly, it's selective, and it's serious. So first, complaining is silly. Remember the context of the people of Israel, what they have experienced so far. And if you keep that in the backdrop of your mind, and then you look at verse 1 and verse 4, that the people complain in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, and they weep, oh, we don't have any meat to eat. And they're actually complaining even about the manna. Look, verse 6. But now our strength is dried up. There's nothing at all but this manna to look at. They're complaining specifically about the manna. Now, why is that silly? The manna was the very sign of the provision of the Lord, but they're complaining about that. They don't complain that he isn't providing. They're complaining about his provision. It's like if you were very, very hungry, you were on campus, you forgot your meal card or whatever, and so a friend of you buys you a great, delicious lunch or a dinner, maybe you haven't eaten lunch, and you complain about that. You're not complaining about not being hungry or about being hungry. You're complaining about the food. This is a terrible burger that you got me with your own money. Right? See the silliness of it? They're complaining about the manna. Also, keep in mind, God has just set them free from slavery. From slavery, lifelong, generational, ethnic-based slavery of their entire nation. And he just set them free from that, and they're complaining about their misfortunes. That seems a little silly. They are complaining about the manna because they don't have garlic and cucumbers. As the blessing around us increases, if complaining is still there, it begins to look less and less appropriate. Kind of the higher the blessing, the less appropriate complaining looks, and the more silly it looks. Let me give an example. My wife and I were able to go to Disney World a few years ago, and one of the things you'll see sometimes if you're in Disney World is children that are there. And you would think to yourself, children at Disney World, that's like the most amazing thing possible in the world. Like, oh my goodness, there's Peter Pan. He's real. Wow, there's Mickey Mouse. He's real. You know, it's like, you know, hopping them up on caffeine and Skittles and everything like that. It's so exciting. But you will still see children complaining at Disney World. That sort of illustrates a bit of the silliness. That's kind of what the Israelites are doing here. God has just set them free from slavery. He's spoken to them from Mount Sinai. He's given them a covenant. He's made a tent for them to dwell in. They can talk to God. They see the pillar of fire at night and the pillar of cloud of the day. It's so obvious God is here. He is providing. There's food falling from the sky, and yet they're still complaining. They're still complaining. This is what reveals their heart. You know, what else does he have to do to show his goodness? What else does he have to do to show his provision? It's not enough because they don't have any faith. They're just complaining. So first, it's silly. Next, it's selective. Complaining is selective. Notice in verse 5, they complain about the cucumbers, melons, leeks, the onions, and the garlic. They remember the garlic in Egypt, but they don't remember the slavery. That's really selective in their memory. That's part of what complaining does to us, is it narrows in our focus where all we can see is the bad that is happening. All the good, all the blessing around us, all the things that are going well, all the ways that God has provided, we narrow all of our focus to just the one thing right here. Oh, we don't have garlic. Oh, dang it. I love garlic. Like, in slavery? Like, that's what you just came from. They're focusing on the worst parts of the circumstance, and their selective memory forgets all the good parts. Or complaining sometimes focuses the opposite way, kind of in retrospect, on how wonderful something was compared to now, when it actually was really terrible. Like, perhaps a friend that you have this thing of getting back together with a crazy ex-girlfriend. He's talking about how cool she was, and you're like, bro, do you not remember that she keyed your car? and destroyed your Xbox and cheated on you. And he's like, man, yeah, but she was so cute. Like, no, that's selective memory. That's ridiculous. So complaining is selective in what we're focusing on, what we're remembering. And thirdly, it's serious. Complaining is serious in God's eyes. God judges it. Look at verse 1. The Lord heard it. His anger was kindled. The fire of the Lord burned among them. Verse 20. Look with me, verse 20. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? They're basically saying, God, why did you bring us out of slavery? You should have left us alone. Why do you got to come in and ruin our lives? Bring us out into the desert. This isn't the promised land. They're just complaining. They've rejected the Lord, rejected him as their God. We don't want your tabernacle to be among us anymore. We don't want your pillar in the sky. We don't want you anymore. And he's just rescued them. He loves them. He's answered their prayer, and yet they've rejected him. So this craving people, God does provide quail so much, but he also brings judgment for their complaints, just as he did in the second section, as he did in verse 1. It's not entirely clear why the plague happens. I was studying this a bit. It is perhaps in response to the greed of the people, because they gather, 10 homers full, and they can never eat this much meat, but they're like just gathering it and putting it in their baskets. Perhaps it's their lack of gratitude, just that it reveals their heart of unbelief and their rejection of the Lord. Perhaps as part of their judgment for their original complaining. But one of the interesting things about it is that this word Kibroth Hattaavah in verse 34, what they call the place, it translates into something like the graves of lust, or the graves of craving. So complaining is serious. Complaining is serious because of what it reveals, what we believe about God, what it speaks to other people around us about who God is. Particularly if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian and you're complaining, what kind of message is that showing to people around you who maybe they don't identify as a Christian, they don't know who Jesus is, and they say, okay, this person follows Jesus, and all I hear from them is complaining and complaining and complaining. Their professor's an idiot. Their mom's stupid. Their car is a piece of junk. Their boyfriend is annoying. Like, all I hear is them complaining. So I assume that the God they serve is terrible. It's just a horrible, horrible God. I never want to get to know him. I never want to learn about him from the Bible. I never want to go to a church service because they probably just complain to the church service. That's what we communicate if we're Christians and we're complaining, that God is not worthy of our praise, he's worthy of our complaining. So, and that's an application before we get to point two. Think about, what do we complain about? What do you complain about? What does your complaining reveal about what you believe about God? What's your complaining say about God? And realize that what you're communicating to God and communicating about God to others, realize what complaining does in your hearts. In the New Testament, it references back to some of these stories of this right here, Numbers 11, 1 Corinthians 10, and Romans 15. It says that these stories are written down for our instruction, that we wouldn't live by our cravings, wouldn't live by our lusts, wouldn't be owned by them, and complain like the Israelites did in these passages. This is written as a warning to us, a warning. So realize you're complaining silly, become self-aware of the selective memory that complaining creates, and recognize the judgment that you and I deserve for our complaining. And we'll get to the good news in point three there. But there's an alternative to complaining about God. And it sounds very similar, but it's complaining to God. So point one, complaining about God. Point two, complaining to God. Look with me very carefully at verse 1 and then verse 11. Look at verse 1. People complained in the hearing of the Lord, and the Lord heard it. Verse 11, Moses, he said to the Lord. And he's speaking, I, you. Why did I, you? He's having a conversation with God. So verse 1, the people are complaining about God and the hearing of the Lord, whereas Moses is complaining to God. If you notice the things he's saying, it sounds like complaining, right? Why have you brought me here? Please just kill me now. That's like classic complaining, right? Please just kill me now. Like, he actually says it. That's his request to the Lord. But the difference, the big, big difference, so huge, is that he is complaining to the Lord. He is processing with the Lord, whereas the people are just complaining about God. And you might think, what's the difference here? Does God hate complaining or not? Because he seems to have kind of a double standard. The difference, I think, is either about God or to God. So, quick application. Don't complain about God, but complain to God. Take your complaints to him. Lament. Lament to God. Pray to God. There's all examples all over in the Psalms. Bring your troubles to God. Bringing them to God, rather, shows our faith that we believe that he cares and can do something about it. Complaining to God actually shows our faith. And as Moses complains to God, God responds actually with a double provision. First, God provides for the surface problem, which is the people's craving for meat. He graciously says, yes, I'll do it. And actually, if you notice what he does, verse 31, it's a day's journey on one side, day's journey on the other side around the camp, 2 cubits above the ground. So I looked up, what is a day's journey? It's perhaps 20 or 25 miles if you walk like the whole day. So it's about a 40-mile diameter. And I had to do math online. What's how much is that? 1,256 square miles, which is a little bit bigger than the state of Rhode Island. So it's a lot of quail. Think about quail. Like, what is it? Two cubits above the ground. So there's about a cubit. So like that, above the ground in the entire state of Rhode Island. God's like, you want meat? I'll give you meat, Mariam. Rhode Island. That's not what he said. So God provides graciously for the surface problem. But the deeper problem is Moses is saying, I can't bear this burden alone. See that in verse 14, I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. That really is kind of the deeper problem that Moses is experiencing. I can't do this, God. I can't stand this complaint. I can't stand the rebellion. And constantly, like, I just can't do this. It's too much. And so God responds to that. Verse 16, it's actually the first thing God says. Moses speaks in 10 through 15. The first thing God says, he doesn't say, okay, we'll take care of the quail stuff. That's going to happen. He doesn't say it until much later. First thing he says, okay, we're going to deal with the deer problem. Gather for me 70 men. They're going to be your helpers. I'm going to give some of my spirit that I put on you. I'm going to put on them too. They're going to help you. I'm hearing you, Moses. I'm going to solve the problem. I'm going to help you out. He distributes the burdens to Moses and alone. So, again, application. Bring your complaint to God and see his double provision. The surface problem and even more so the deeper problem. Don't complain about God, complain to God. And also, I would recommend the Psalms as a guide for how to complain to God, how to share your heart with him. Psalm 55 is a really good example of this. And I'm going to try to bring it up here. I want to read it for us as an example. My phone's really slow, though. It's going to take 5 seconds. Wait for it. Okay. Almost. There we go. Psalm 55. This is a Maskil of David. He says, give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I'm restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart's in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I'd fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and the tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from the marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He was enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down to the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. So David is facing this really difficult situation. Looks like he had a close friend of his totally betray him. And what does he do? He complains to God. Pours out his complaint to God. God, here's the situation. Let me describe it for you. Here's how I'm feeling. Here's what he did. And I'm casting my trouble upon you, Lord. Please hear my complaint. Similar to what Moses does. So Psalm 55, you can write it down, reference that later. If you need to complain to the Lord, pull out Psalm 55 and let that be your script in your prayer to the Lord. And there's actually a lot more psalms like that. So just keep flipping around in the psalms and you'll find a lot more examples. So don't complain about God, complain to God. But there's an even deeper cure for our complaining hearts. And that's this third point, Jesus, the cure for our complaining. So first off, we need to recognize and kind of come to terms with the seriousness of our complaining, that if God were to be just, if he were to only exercise justice and no mercy, if Jesus wasn't on the scene, so to speak, then our complaining would be completely unjustified, would be completely wicked. It's a rejection of God as creator. We're basically saying, I think it's bad that you're on the throne. I want to be king. I'd be a better king than you. Look at the crap you've given me. That's our complaint against the Lord. Really, it's a rebellion against him as king. And that kind of rebellion, if that happens on an earthly level, that's treason. And if you act like that and take up arms against the king and try to overthrow him, you're going to be opposed by the king's army. And in that sense, from a cosmic perspective, when we oppose God and try to dethrone him, then the only consequence is death. We rebelled against the author of life. And you can't beat life and get more life. You're going to get death. Try to do it. So we deserve the same that the Hebrews got. We deserve to be buried at Kibroth Hattaavah because of our craving, because of our complaining. And yet, here's the craziness. So keep that in your mind. We deserve it. Jesus went out into the wilderness, in Matthew 4 it says, and suffered hunger for 40 days. He didn't have manna. He was just in the wilderness. But he did not complain. Wow. No manna, no water from the rock, no pillar to guide him by day and cloud or fire by night. He did not complain. Then he went to the cross, bearing all the weight of sin and the Father's wrath, and he did not complain, but trust in the Lord. We deserve the fire, the plague, the death because of our complaints. Jesus did not complain, even amidst even worse situations, and yet he received the very fire and plague and death that we deserved. That's the gospel, what Christians call the gospel, the good news. We deserve the fire and plague, he gets it instead. He doesn't complain, we did, and yet he receives the punishment for the complaining that he didn't deserve, but we did. That's how Jesus is the cure for complaining. When we realize what he has done for us, the salvation that he has accomplished, we cannot help but praise. Our complaining turns to praise. This kind of gratitude and praise transforms us. It banishes complaining. How can you complain about that great of a salvation? How can you complain about a man who's willing to take the fire and plague and death that you deserve and does so without complaining, but does so with joy? In Hebrews 12, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He's like, yep, let's go. I'm going to die on the cross so I can rescue my people. If you see that, you realize that cross is meant for me, but he's taken it. You can't complain anymore. How can you complain when you remember what you deserve? How can you complain when you look at the cross? How can you complain when you see the provision that Jesus has done for us? How can you complain when the mouth of your soul is filled with the bread of heaven? Jesus is the cure for complaining. So let me break it down real practically. When you're tempted to complain, and there's bad stuff that happens, there's difficulty, you know, you have a flat tire, you get a grade you don't deserve, maybe even on your test. There is lots of temptation to complain. Some of it feels very justified. First, complain to the Lord, not about the Lord. But also, to really cut out the root of complaining, remember the gospel of how Jesus saved you. So I'll break it down to three steps. Number one, remember what you deserved. Remember what you deserve. Hell, wrath, fire, plague, all the stuff we see, the bad things in this passage, we deserve it. First, remember what you deserve. Number two, remember what you have now. Instead, life, forgiveness, purpose, meaning, relationship with God, rescue. And then let that motivate you, number three, to respond in faith-filled praise and gratitude. Be grateful to him. Sing. Pray. Thank him. Be glad. So we tend to complain, remember what you deserved, remember what you have now, and respond in faith-filled praise and gratitude. Let's pray. God, we want to do that right now. Just pray to you, acknowledge that we are complaining people, and Lord, if you were to respond in justice, that we would also burn like Tabra, and we would also be put in the grave because of our lusts and our craving, our complaints. But Lord, you are merciful. And it's crazy, but Jesus was buried, in a sense, in Kibroth Hatava instead of us, so we could go free and be forgiven. Lord, help us. Transform our hearts, God. And may we respond with praise, particularly even as Mike leads us in worship, that we would respond with gratitude back to you, Lord. Not with complaints in our heart, but with praise. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.